Thank you, Catherine, for reading that out. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at church, and it's great to have you along, and also to those on the live stream, those also in the Mandarin translation. It's great that we can actually come together to look at God's words, even with the weather surrounding us. It's great that we can hopefully warm each other with our fellowship and not just with the humidity of the day. Let me start off with a question. What are the things you normally boast in? I wonder what you came up with in the discussion question. What are the things that you boast in? Now, I'm sure you're not the sort of person who usually boasts, but hypothetically, if you had to, what are the things that you're proud of? What are the things you boast in? Maybe it's your job, how important you are, how busy you are, the way that you've climbed the ladder, how you've got to juggle all these different responsibilities. Maybe it's your house, or your garden, your gadgets, your cars. Maybe it's a recipe that you've mastered. And often the way that we boast about these things, that we put the photo up on Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook, we don't even have to speak in order to boast. A common thing I suspect that we boast in are our kids or our grandkids. How well they're doing at school. I see my kid nodding over there as well. Maybe an award they've received, an achievement. When someone is boasting, they're kind of saying how good they are. And even with your kids and your grandkids, you can vicariously say how good we are, how good I am. And most of the time, we don't like that, at least in our culture. I think things are a little bit different over in America, where you can actually drum it up and it's kind of accepted. But in Australia, we don't like the tall poppy. We don't like people getting ahead of themselves. But there are times when it is good to boast. And so when you walk into a doctor's surgery, you kind of want them to boast a little bit. It is reassuring when you see certificates and awards and qualifications up there on the wall. It means you're in good hands. Or when it comes to going for a job. You know, imagine if you wrote in your resume, under communication skills, you don't want to boast, and so you write, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty decent. There is a time when boasting is a good thing. And a time when boasting is actually a crucial thing. And by the end of today, as we look at Paul here, in 2 Corinthians, I want us to be great at boasting, at least in the right things. Why don't we pray and ask God to be with us as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that this morning you will help us to listen to what you say to us in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Remove from us, Lord, any distractions. Remove from us any blindness, any barriers that we put up from listening to what you have to say to us here through the Apostle Paul. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And if you remember, in Corinth, there are false teachers who have come into that church. That's the context that Paul is speaking to. There is a lot of boasting going on there in the church. The false teachers, they're saying things like, don't listen to Paul. He's weak. He's unimpressive. He's not trained in speaking like we are. He doesn't even charge money. He's an amateur. Don't listen to him. Compared to us, he's nothing. And the problem is, and we saw this last week, these teachers are preaching a different Jesus, a different message, a different gospel. In verse 20, they have enslaved the Corinthians. And so Paul needs to write back. You know, it's not because he wants the accolades. It's not that he wants a pat on the shoulder. It's not his pride here. It's because he wants them to get back on track with Jesus. Pick it up in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Paul says this, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. In other words, this is not the way that Jesus would talk. But Paul is going to play their game. He's going to use their arguments. He's going to boast the way that they boast, the way that the world boasts. And so this passage, just like last week, is loaded with irony. Look at verse 22. He talks about the false teachers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. This is crazy. I am even more. Now, as Paul writes this, this is kind of awkward for Paul. He doesn't want to do this, but this is what a fool does. But for the sake of the Corinthians, he lays out his Jewish credentials. He's just as Jewish as the false teachers. His pedigree, his resume, it is solid. This is the worldly argument. This is the foolish way to boast. And then he starts talking about he is a servant of Christ. And you can imagine the people in Corinth, the ones who are on his side, you can imagine them saying to themselves, okay, finally, he's going to do some boasting and he's going to put those guys in their place. He's going to tell them how he's planted all these different churches. He's spoken at conferences. He's written all these books. He's done miracles. Paul is a global speaker. He's international. He's famous. That's what they'd be hoping for. But what does Paul do? Verse 23. I have been in prison more often, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. These are not things that you boast about. These are things that you hide away and you hope that no one sees them. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes was the legal limit. And so the Jews would give 39 so that there's one spare to make sure that they don't break the rules. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, pelted with stones and rocks, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea, constantly on the move, doesn't have a place to settle down. He's in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, from Jews, from non-Jews, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea. I've gone without sleep. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Now, don't get this wrong. You know, sometimes we like to say how busy we are, and we can do that with ministry, how sacrificial I am. And it can become a bit of a competition, one-upmanship. You know, I lead 3 Bible study groups and I meet up with 10 people. That can be part of our world where we like to say, you know, look at me, look at me. But it's not part of the Corinthian world. Back then, you do not boast like this. These things are failures. And in an honor, shame society, this is shame. This is weakness. These are embarrassments. 5 times, Paul gets beaten to a pulp. In a world that looks up to being powerful and strong, this is weak. It is unimpressive. And then Paul sort of caps it off in verse 32. Paul, he boasts about this time that he escapes from Damascus. You know, not this glorious thing about how he charges through the gates. He gets lowered down in a basket. Back then, there was a Roman reward called the mural crown. It was a crown made of gold, and it was decorated to look like city walls. Because the idea is that when the Romans went and attacked a city, this crown was given to the first soldier who got over the walls. This was a huge honor. It was one of the highest awards that you could get. Paul here is the opposite. He doesn't go up the wall to conquer a city for Christ. He goes down the wall to run away with his tail between his legs. verse 30. If I have to boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The false teachers want to boast about how strong they are. I'm going to boast about how weak I am. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. It shows the power of God when we are weak. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But do you see what Paul has done so far? He does the foolish boast. He does the world's boast. He has the same Jewish credentials as the false teachers. You know, on that level, there's a tick. But then he goes and boasts about his weaknesses. And that same idea, he does that again in verse 12. He takes on the false teachers, the way that they argue, and then he twists it. This time, it's about a spiritual experience in chapter 12. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. It's kind of strange what's going on here. Paul talks about someone who has this great vision, this great spiritual experience, and it's actually probably him. When you get to verse 7, he says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. He's talking about himself. But he's kind of so awkward, so embarrassed about it, he's trying to keep it at arm's length. He's trying to have a bit of a distance, so he talks about it in third person. It's kind of like saying, I've got a friend who, but it's actually probably him here. But it's an impressive vision. It's a very impressive vision, this spiritual experience, caught up to the third heaven. Now, being caught up to heaven is pretty good in and of itself, but the third heaven, what is that? We actually don't know. And the thing's so amazing, Paul can't repeat it. He's not allowed to talk about it. Now, it might be that the false teachers are saying, you know, look at Paul, he's so unimpressive. He doesn't have visions like we do. In Acts chapter 9, we know that he did. And here's another one. But again, he's taking the false teachers on their territory. Jewish credentials, Paul says, tick. Visions and revelations, yep, he's had those. The false teachers, they don't know what they're talking about. But instead of bragging about it, instead of milking it for all it's worth, instead of boasting about it, he wants to move on. His focus is not on how great he is. His focus is his weakness, what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what the thorn is. It might have been a sickness. It might have been a physical ailment, some kind of suffering. It might have been a problem that he's facing. Maybe it's opposition. We're not told because we don't need to know. But we do know it was bad. He calls it a messenger of Satan. It torments him. It's the kind of thing that if God took it away, we would say, praise God. And Paul desperately wants this to go away. Three times he prays that God would take it away. And what does God say? God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's a great lesson about prayer here. God doesn't always give us what we want. He didn't give it to Paul, even though Paul is an apostle. But he does say, my grace is sufficient. Trust me. Trust me. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on me. I will get you through. Here's what Paul wants us to see. He is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. He had incredible visions. But what does Paul boast about? His weakness. His suffering for Christ. It's when we are weak. It's when we are struggling that God's power is the brightest. That's when we realize it is not us. It can't be us. It has to be God. And instead of trying to run things myself, instead of relying on myself, I need to fall on my knees and rely on God completely and utterly. In our weakness, His power is made perfect. Last year, Dawn and I went whitewater rafting with the kids. This was over in Bali. We were going down a river in a raft, and as we're going down whitewater rafting, I was a little bit nervous. What if the kids fall out? Which one do I grab? I don't know if I can grab all of them. I've been whitewater rafting once before. For Dawn and Chloe, it was their first time. The other two didn't even have an oar. You know, they were helpless. There was nothing that they could do. We were pretty hopeless by ourselves, but there was a guide in the boat with us. I think his name might have been Wyan. Wyan goes down the river two or three times a day. You know, he's completely relaxed, completely confident. He tells us where to sit. He tells us when to get down. He tells us when to paddle forwards, when to go backwards. I reckon if none of us had paddles or oars, we would have been fine because we had him in the boat. Now, if I was an expert at whitewater rafting, by the end of the trip, I would have said to myself, it was good to have Wyan there, but yeah, could have done it myself. You know, at that point, who do I trust? I trust in me, my skills, my ability, how strong I am. But given that I had no idea what I was doing, I even managed to paddle the wrong way and the boat was kind of almost tipping over. My weakness showed how good he was. And knowing my weakness meant putting my trust in the right person. Paul boasts in his weakness because he sees and we see the power of God. And isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't Jesus a ministry of weakness? He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have called down legions of angels to wipe everyone out. He could have marched into Jerusalem and gotten rid of the Romans, but he didn't. He came to die a shameful, weak death on the cross. It was weak. It was unimpressive, but it's the power of God to save. It's weak in the eyes of the world, but it is incredibly powerful. And it's the same with us. We might be weak in the eyes of the world, but that's where we see, not that we're powerful, but God is powerful. As we live and as we trust in Him. Let me finish just by thinking about what does that mean for us as we think about power and weakness, God's grace and His sufficiency. There is great encouragement here, great encouragement. You see, you might be here and you are feeling weak. You might be feeling broken. And we need to hear these words. My grace is sufficient for each of us. We might be going through a rough patch, whether it's physically sick or mentally or something's hard at work. Our relationships are in danger. We often put on a front at church and we want to come to church where we want to look powerful and strong. We want to look good. And so we've got this false impression that at church everyone is doing well because we're all trying to put on the same front. But there are a lot of people here in this room, at the other congregations, who are broken and weak. Sometimes we don't see it, but we are. Everyone's life might look good, and so we try to look good as well, but it's not. If you are broken, you are in the right place. You don't have to hide because God's grace is enough. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. and he will make sure that he carries us through whatever it is that we are wrestling with. There is great encouragement here. Or when we think about church, sometimes it's easier to think about the flashy church and how everything is professional and corporate and it looks great. It must be attractive. Or we think about the big church where there's strong ministries going on. Here is how the world is changed. Not through the flashy church, not through the big church, not necessarily through the small church. As we tell people the simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't have to change the message. I don't dare to change the message. Because this is God's power to save people. How about in ministry? Yeah, you might be serving and it's been getting quite hard, actually. It's been discouraging. It's been frustrating. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Sometimes I feel like giving up and I don't go through anywhere near what Paul has gone through here. If Paul is normal, there'll be times when he just wants to throw in the towel. But the answer is God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Some of us are actually on the other end of that spectrum. Some of us are actually trying to run away from being weak. And so what we do is that we chase after the comfortable life, the good life, the strong life, the easy life. Is that you? Where we actually want to run away from anything that looks weak or it's hard or it's suffering. Maybe the challenge here is that we need to get going in following Jesus and to be in a place where you need to trust God in serving or telling someone about Jesus, helping where it's needed. As we think about Paul and the Corinthians, what do you boast in? What are the things that you are proud of? Is it your job, your house, your garden, the recipe that you cooked, your kids, your grandkids? Or do we boast in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in difficulties for Christ's sake? Because when I am weak, trusting in Jesus, living for Jesus, that is when I am strong and Jesus is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word here to us. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that it is. We pray, Lord, that you help us to repent of boasting and being proud in the wrong things. Lord, guard us from wanting the comfortable life, the easy life, the strong life. Help us instead, Lord, to put ourselves out there, to live on the edge, trusting in your grace and your strength. Father, we pray for those of us who are struggling, for those of us who are broken. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that we find afresh what that means, that your grace is sufficient for each one of us. Lord, we pray that we might continue to seek to live our lives, trusting in Jesus and in his strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.